about Governor Blagojevich from state of Illinois getting arrested, trying to sell his seat, or Obama's vacant seat. You heard about all the updates this past week on the big three automakers, on the bailouts for them. Did you hear that? Did you hear about the man who was keeping 42 dogs in a 5x9 cage this past week? Did you hear about that? Did you hear about the Dutch lady who was barred from borrowing more than two books from a library in Stockholm? Did you hear about that? Because she was Dutch. The Swedes apparently have growing distaste for the Dutch. Crazy racism there in Sweden. Did you hear about Zimbabwe this past week? They just issued their $200 million note and their $500 million note. Last week, they had issued a $10 million note and a $50 million note and a $100 million note. $500 million in Zimbabwe is about $8 US. On the lighter side, did you hear this past week, animal rescue workers and firefighters took over 2 hours to rescue what turned out to be a plastic owl on top of a light pole? Did you hear about the almost frozen sea turtle that they rescued from Cape Cod this past week? Did you hear about that? Did you hear about all those tidbits of news? Some of it was kind of interesting. Some of it was shocking, bad news. Some of it was trivial. Some of it was heartwarming, human interest. Did you hear any news that sounded good? Tell me something I haven't heard before. Tell me something I haven't heard before. Make it real news. Tell me something unique. Tell me something bizarre, out of the ordinary. Tell me some news. Give me some news. Give me something good. Tell me something I don't know. Tell me something that is not prevalent. Tell me something that hasn't hit the mainstream yet. It hasn't hit the 24-hour ticker crawl on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or whatever you watch. Tell me something that is not common knowledge. Tell me something. Tell me some news. Tell me something. Now, let me add a qualifier there. It's got to be good. It's got to be good. I mean, yes, make it strange, make it unique, make it bizarre, make it original, but make it personally good to me. Now, what do you got? What do you got? The bank is handing out free suckers? Is that your news? That's not original. But the gospel, now that's good news. That's good news. It is. And I'd venture to guess that if you're not shocked and pleased at the very same time what you hear from a pulpit, this pulpit or any other pulpit, I would say that it's neither news nor is it good. It's neither news nor is it good. In other words, maybe we haven't heard the gospel yet. Maybe we haven't heard the gospel yet. Follow along as I read from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion, for they shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them the recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, and they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Pray with me once more. Our Father, tell us again something good. We need it. Amen. I'm going to make only one quick comment. If you have a pen with you about the text, I would like you to add a phrase inside of verse 8. Most of our reliable manuscripts actually have this phrase. I don't know why the ESV didn't include it, but there's a phrase I want you to pencil in, pen in, ink in. After robbery, put this little phrase, with a burnt offering. Most of our reliable manuscripts have with a burnt offering after robbery. So we'll reference it later. Just write it in. I put some propositions that cover our text this morning on page 7. I'm going to read those now. Number 1, the explosive dispatch from heaven, centered on the person and the work of Christ, contains tidings. Tantalizing excellence, intelligence, and scandal. Its intended audience is very particular in scope. In fact, it's not for everybody. Number 2, this special audience is composed of the afflicted, abandoned, altogether wretched, the brokenhearted, imprisoned, lonely, grieving, discontented, hopeless, wallowing, tired, and those living with the constant sting of poverty. Number 3, these select are the bricks of Christ's church. They become strong. They become builders. They become God's couriers. They become caretakers. They become rulers. And they will possess all offices of honor. Number 4, fake and useless religious inventions always attempt to speed up the process of God. 5, when God restores his people to become rulers of his creation, it says less about the church and more about their champion. Number 6, to those who look on in unbelief, the church is really dressed in shame and burden, pain, and the revolting restriction of the cross. But to those who have been given faith, the church is dressed in the finest fabric of righteousness. Number 7, what happens when clothed in these new duds? Does the church preen, prance, gloat, and feel better about how good they look? No. The church is clothed in righteousness so that every bit of credit may be attributed to the glorious and the merciful work of Christ. In verses 1 through 3, really 1 through 2, there's that passage. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring, there's that phrase, good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Okay, you and I read that, but we also misread that. Because what we do is we rub our hands together and we want to hear what the good news is. I hear it's coming. Right. We're going to bring good news to the poor. We're going to bind up the brokenhearted. This might be new. This might be unique. This might be original. This might be excellent news for these people. Okay, so Isaiah, tell us the news. What is it? I hear you. It's going to happen. Now tell us the news. Go for it. Shoot. We're ready. We're ready. We're ready to hear all these positive things about what this good news is. It's going to be original, unique. We're at attention. Isaiah, tell us. Commence. Begin. Start. Tell us the good news. Out with it. And that's where you and I misread the good news. Well, why? Let's look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus is about 30 years old, okay? It's at the very beginning of his three-year ministry. Jesus is about 30 years old. He's been going to the synagogue because he's Jewish. He's been going to the synagogue on the Sabbath pretty much his whole life. So on this particular Sabbath, when he's 30 years old, he strolls into the synagogue and he stands up. Now, in synagogues, when a male stands up, he's showing his willingness to read from the law or the prophets. He's showing his willingness to read to the rest of the congregation here in the synagogue. So Jesus stands up. The scroll attendant gives Jesus a scroll from Isaiah. Large scroll. Jesus unrolls the scroll. We get this from Luke 4. You can keep it open there. Follow along. Jesus opens the scroll. Now, they didn't have the numeration that we have now, you know, chapter, verse, enumerated. But Jesus finds our portion of scripture from Isaiah 61. And he finds it. He unrolls the scroll to find that part. And then, as he's standing, he has Isaiah 61 there. Doesn't have a 61, but he finds it. And he reads verse 1 and 2. He reads it out loud. Then he rolls the scroll back up. And he gives it to the scroll attendant. Then, for dramatic effect, I can only imagine, Jesus sits down. Now, at this point, after someone had read from the scriptures, from the law or the prophets, as a Jew, as a male Jew reading in the synagogue, what was supposed to happen next was they were supposed to expound on it. Let me explain it to you. Let me interpret it to you. Let me tell you my take on it, my opinion of what this means for God's people. So Jesus sits down. Now everyone just looks at him and waits for him to talk. And so Jesus starts, he obliges them and he begins and he says, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is what he's saying. I'm the good news, people. Check it out. Now, if I said that, you would respond much like the crowd. But that's essentially what Jesus is saying is, I'm the good news. Check it out. It's been fulfilled. I'm the good news, people. I'm God's gift, basically. Now, Jesus forecasts their doubt in Luke 4. Keep it open. Keep it open. And he says, what you're probably going to say to me is, what's that famous phrase? Physician, heal yourself. Doctor, if you're the good news, why don't you make your life a whole lot better? If you're the good news. And he goes, I know you're going to say that proverb. That's what Jesus says to this group. And then Jesus goes on and he compares them to a bunch of lepers in Elisha's time, lepers that were living in Israel. And he says, God didn't heal all those lepers who were in Israel during Elisha's time, but he did heal Naaman the Syrian. He healed someone outside of the people of Israel. Now, this makes them really, really angry, and they jostle him, and they're about to push Jesus off a cliff. But his time wasn't up yet, and it says that Jesus just passed through the crowd. That was really not good news to everybody, was it? Jesus was saying, I'm the good news, and it really wasn't good news to everybody, was it? It wasn't. There was a specific audience for the good news. Now, here's the point. And this is where you and I can misread Isaiah. We can misread the New Testament or even misunderstand what preachers are saying from the pulpit all the time. But this is the good news, is that Jesus says that he himself is the good news. Social justice is not the good news. And I'm a fan of social justice, but that's not the good news. Jesus says the good news is that I am the good news. In his person, he carries what people are craving to hear. It's contained within himself. If Jesus rests, it's good for us. If he eats, it's good for us. If he prays, it's good for us. If he hangs, it's good for us. If he dies, it's good for us. Whatever he does, it's good news, because all the good news is just contained within his person. He is the good news. Now here's the question I'm going to ask. Is who wants to hear this? Who wants to hear that? What's this audience? Who wants to hear that? Who is this audience? Who is craving to hear this? That Jesus himself is the good news. Are there people out there that are craving this? Some of you might say, I see no connection to the first century Jesus good guy and myself. I mean, yeah, Jesus is a good guy. I don't see the connection there. And some of you might say, and don't give me the mumbo jumbo about he's having a personal relationship with Jesus, and I write him love letters, and I sing to him, and I talk to him all day long. Some of you don't want to hear that. And you'd be half right, because that personal relationship with Jesus is not found in the Bible. So you'd be right there. Who wants to hear this? Who are the people craving to hear that Jesus in his person is the good news? Number two, and we get this from verses 2 all the way through verse 7. This is who craves to hear that Jesus himself is the good news. This is Jesus' all-star audience. Well, it's for the afflicted. It's for the afflicted. John Calvin writes that the afflicted are the abandoned, the forsaken, the wretched in and of themselves. Okay, now I'm kind of interested. I'm kind of interested now. Now maybe I can hear a little bit more. Who else is this for? Jesus says, I am for who? I and myself, the good news contained, embodied with me and my person. Who's it for? Those who have been dumped on. Those who have messed up their lives all by themselves. Not even victims. No, they've just messed it up themselves. Those who are frustrated because all of their best intentions, all of their best efforts haven't really panned out. Those who are distressed because they know in their mind and their hearts that they cannot live like all those good Christians around them. They know that. This is who Jesus is for. Those who know that they are destitute of everything if we just leave them to themselves. I know that. If there's a way for Tim to mess up, I will find it. I have found it, and I'll continue to find all the ways I can mess up. I'm good at that every single week. The entirety of the Bible is not this manual that we live by. It's an entire cohesive message, all the prophets, all the law, and pointing to the cheering, reliable grace and work of God to people who can't do it. Now, who else will Jesus sound attractive to? Who else is Jesus himself good news to? What's the brokenhearted? It's the hurt. The cheated on, those who have been discarded for something better. How's that? Those who have been set aside and basically have said, you are not attractive or useful to my life right now. You don't fit into my imagined life right now. People who have heard that. Those who feel like they've been used and deceived and tossed away. And Jesus sounds good to those people. Who else does Jesus sound attractive to? Those who are in prison. Those who are in prison. Yes, by their very own bad decisions. Yes, those people. Yes, by their stupidity and evil actions that they've committed. Yeah, those people. Yes, those who are at fault. I'm not talking about the ones waiting for DNA tests so they can be exonerated. I'm talking about the ones that really are guilty. Yes, the victimizers, the violent, the ones that have to live with consequences of their decisions, of what they've done, evil and horrible. And Jesus' good news contained within himself sounds great to those people. Sounds great. Sounds really good. Perhaps I haven't been hearing the gospel because this is who Jesus is for. This is who Jesus is for. When I preach the gospel every Sunday, they're just not empty words. I'm not doing it because it's the good and proper thing to do so we can all, I don't know, wear ties. It's medicine to wounded people. It's medicine. Not the righteous. It's not medicine for people who are already righteous. It's medicine for wounded people. It's a yawner. It's boring to the self-cleansed, the self-made person. Boring. I heard it. I'm in control. Now, who else is Jesus attractive? Those who mourn, those who are sad. Those who walk around with a pit in their stomach all day long and they're sad and they grieve and they see very little hope. Jesus is good news. Calvin says this again. John Calvin, he says, none are fit for the enjoyment of God's gifts except those who are conscious of their poverty. Who else does Jesus sound attractive to? Poor people. Poor people. Yeah. We know they're irresponsible. They're irresponsible, those poor people. Yes. I know. They're lazy. Yes, those poor people. Yes, those who could do better for themselves if they just got off their rear end. Yeah, those people. Yes to all of your arguments to why they are poor. Yes, you are right. Jesus sounds attractive to them. The person of Jesus sounds attractive to them. People who don't have a lot, who don't have the resources, who can't get stuff by just maybe even picking up a phone. Jesus sounds good. Jesus sounds really good. Now, what would cause Jesus to deliver all of these people? Why would people be attracted to the person of Jesus, or what we call, quote unquote, salvation? Because as it's defined, grace is all about Jesus himself and it has nothing to do with the people. It's in mercy alone. There are no reasons contained within you or I or the broken or the captive or the mourning person that makes Jesus save them. It's not about them. It's about the work of Jesus. Now that's attractive. It's not on the merits, that the flair that you and I have accumulated on our vests, our Boy Scout / Girl Scout vests. It's not like Jesus says, now there is a young man who has promised, you have gone through the program and I like it. I like it. We need you up here. Those who have accumulated these merit badges. No, it's not on merit. It's not on merit. And he says, I am doing it by myself and by my own work. And you are, that's good news. Now that's good news. Why else? Because it's not our excellency. All you perfectionists out there, it's not because you can dream and think of every last detail to get done. It's not because of that Jesus has selected you. It's not in our industry. It's not because you have scurried so faithfully and so hard over such a long period of time. And God is impressed with that. And he says, wow, you've been working so hard. Come up and have a drink with me. No, it has nothing to do with that. It's contained within the work and person of Jesus himself. And he is the good news. That's why it's so attractive to all of these rats and these charlatans and these hookers. Because it's based on Jesus. It's based on Jesus. Now, this is stated in verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 8 and 9. Because this is what God loves. This is what God loves. He loves justice. He loves things happening according to his law and to his will and to his character. He loves it. He loves it when everything happens, when it mirrors him. He loves justice. Now, what does he hate? And this is why this phrase is so important in verse 8. What does he hate? He hates robbery with burnt offering and wrong. Now, what does that mean? This is what Isaiah means here. There are those who are trying to secure God's promises to themselves through what? Religious action? Devotional inaction? Through formula? Pray this prayer, give this seed money, put this nickel in your pocket, pray the prayer of Jabez, do some good works and work and work and work and try to be as noble, as nice and civically polite as possible. And maybe God will come through with his promises. And he calls it robbery with burnt offering. I hate that, God says. I hate robbery with burnt offering. Don't try to secure my promises through your work. Don't do it. But I do that. I try to appeal to him. I'll work for it. I'll try to do good things and the promises will come to me. And God says it's robbery, it's idiocy, it's theft. That's false religion. Those are religious inventions that man makes up. And you and I buy into it. I buy into it. But it's not good news. It's not good news. Churches will try to sell this to you. They'll try to sell behavior modification. Join our church and pretty soon you're going to look like this. And whatever this is, it's bright and shiny and clean and very nice and absent of so much sin. And then they slap a sticker on it and they call it the gospel. Look, you too can be good. That's not good news to anybody. That's not good news to me. Try harder, do better, come back to Jesus, rededicate yourself again. That's not good news to me. It's not good news to anybody. We tried that. It's horrible news. It's enslavement. I don't want news like that. If that's it, keep it to yourself, Christian person. Please don't tell me your good news. I've been living with myself and my increased effort. That is not good news. Good news is that somebody else in another person and work is doing what I cannot do. Good news to me is that someone else within his person is accomplishing and holding me and keeping me. That's good news. That's good news. And what's put next to God hating robbery with burnt offerings? In verse 9, he is. God's faithful. God's faithful. He's faithful to give you your promises that he said he's going to give you. He's faithful to his end of the bargain, his covenant. He's faithful to his offspring. He's faithful to his own. And that's good news to me because you have a rat of a pastor. You have a rat of a pastor. You have no idea what you got. You have a rat of a pastor, and I'm always breaking promises. And I'm breaking resolutions that I've made with myself and with God and with other people every week. And my good ideas and my good intentions are always failing. I am full of fail. And even when I know something is wrong, your rat of a pastor still does it. I want a God that's bigger than my sin. I crave a God that's bigger than my sin. That's good news to me. That is good news to me. God is faithful to me when I am unfaithful to him. My daughter, Larian, she said this past week, she said, just give me my life to do whatever I want. Just give me my life to do whatever I want. I didn't tell her about the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. That's maybe that comes in the teenage years. I don't know. But her daddy has been no different. Her daddy has been no different. I'm always trying to take my own life and to do what I want and what I think is right. And I am so glad that I am wrapped up into another person's work. I am so glad that I am wrapped in baptism in Christ's death and work. I'm so glad that He is my work and I'm not. So here's the good news again. Here's what we call the gospel. You want to hear the gospel again? You and I are absolutely incapable of pleasing God. Number one, you and I cannot please God in our own person. We can't. And you're worse than you think you are. So here's part of the gospel. And this is where Jesus comes in Himself, in His man. He says, I will live perfectly. I will live perfectly as a man, and I will die as a man, and I will rise as a man God. And I will do what you can't do. I will do what you can't do. And I will call you righteous. And I will clothe your shame in righteousness. And it won't have a single thing to do with you. It will be all about me. I'm the good news, Jesus says. I'm the good news, Jesus says. Verses 10 and 11. That new outfit you're wearing sure makes Christ look good. How do we know when the gospel has hit somebody in between the eyes? How do we know there's been a sniper shot bullet? What am I talking about? How do we know that the gospel has hit someone in the head? How do we know it? Now, it's not always quote unquote fruit, because the unbeliever and the believer can still, they can both show patience, right? A believer and an unbeliever can still, both of them can volunteer at the thrift store. A believer and an unbeliever can both put $100 in the Salvation Army pot. P.S. There should be a reward system for every dollar put in that pot. You get a second of silence. But that's a tangent. But both believers and unbelievers can put something great in the Salvation Army pot, right? Now, what happens to the hookers and the captives and the grieving when they hear about the good news of Jesus Christ contained within Himself? Verse 10 and 11 lets us know what happens when the prostitute is given a dulce wedding dress and the finest jewels from Zales. This is what happens. Verse 10. I will just rejoice greatly in the Lord. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. Verse 11, just like His creation, the Lord will cause righteousness and praise. Righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. How do we know when someone, the gospel gets someone? It's praise. And they say, yeah, that's my Christ. That's my God. That's my God. They want to worship Him. Here's the marker of someone who's been convinced that the gospel is true. They will not try to convince you about how much their lives have changed. They won't. They will not belittle your own vices. They will not look at you with superior disdain when you go out for a smoke. They will not define and explain Christianity in terms of what they do and what they don't do. That person hasn't got the gospel yet. Don't worry about those people. They haven't got the gospel yet. They will not let it be known how great they are. They will not let it slip that they helped somebody out. No, that person hasn't got the gospel yet. They will not let it slip that they read this much of their Bible. No, that person hasn't gotten the Bible, gotten the gospel yet. They will not point to how great their jewels and clothes of righteousness are. No. They will always be pointing off themselves. If the work of Christ and the good news of Christ happen outside of themselves, then they will always be pointing outside of themselves to Christ and saying, Christ is great. Christ is great. And they will not shut up about saying how great Christ is. That's a person who understands the gospel. That's good news. That's a gospel. I read about Shin Dong-hyuk. He's a North Korean. A couple weeks ago, he was on this Google video His article was in the Washington Post this last week, and he's an escapee from a gulag work camp in North Korea, and he escaped into China. He was actually born into his work camp. What the North Koreans have set up a generational system of penalty. So you could have, if a family member has done something politically wrong, such as supporting the uprising with South Korea, they would put you in jail, but they'd put all your family members in jail, and you'd have to generationally pay for it. So there'd be up to three generations that would have to pay for the political sin, if you will, of this family member. So Shin was born as a result of a reward marriage. What they would do is to get greater work out of their workers, and this is still happening. If you work hard, even though males and females are housed completely separately, you cannot live with your marriage. If you do well, they will give you a reward marriage. Well, Shin was a product of a reward marriage because they have worked so hard. He was tortured since very, very little young to get more work, more information about people trying to escape, keeping tabs on all the prisoners. So Shin just knew captivity. That was his entire world, captivity. This is normal. This is Shin's normal. This is the way life works. An older man came to work with Shin, and he was partnered with Shin, basically because they wanted Shin to spy on this older man who had attempted escape before. And this older man gained Shin's trust by giving up some of his rations. And food was very, very scarce. Just basically what amounted to a heap of rice a day, a handful of rice a day. The older man gains Shin's trust while they're working over several months, and he starts to tell Shin stories about how life is in Seoul, how life is outside of these barbed wires. And so he tells them about cars and about movies, about technology, about other people, other sights, beautiful sights. But Shin really wasn't interested in all of those stories. He said this. He said, "I want to hear more stories about food." His body was craving food, longing for food. And he thought that this older man was lying to him the whole time. Surely there can't be that kind of food that does that to your tongue, that fills your belly like that. Surely, no. This old man, he is a liar. It cannot be true. It cannot be true. And Shin kept on asking, "Tell me more stories about food. I want to just all the food stories you have. Tell me stories." Shin escapes with this older man from North Korea into China. And at one point, climbing on the body of this older man, to freedom. And he looks back. The older man is not moving, but he goes on. Why did Shin want to hear more stories about food? I said it. He was craving it. He's craving it. What do you and I crave? You and I crave to be good without us in the formula. We do. I wish I could be good. There's an Alanis Morissette song. Someone forwarded it to me a couple weeks ago. She says that I would be good even if I gained 10 pounds. That I would be good even if I lost my sanity. That I would be good. And we think that the gospel is a lie. It's got to be because of more burnt offerings, more things that I'm doing. But Jesus says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for giving us good news in the form, in the shape, in the substance, in the work, in the person of your Son, Christ. Apply it to our hearts, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.